2 Chronicles chapter 7. I've heard this verse quoted probably as much as almost any other verse. I'm not totally sure I've ever preached on it. And as is in the bulletin, the pastors in the Wellsville area decided to sort of focus in on some topics in January because of the difficulty we're in with jobs leaving the area. And this is what most of us will be talking about this morning. And I want to start by just reading 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray. Father, there's much in this passage that is practical for all of us all the time. Father, as we look at the precepts here, open our hearts to your word. Open our hearts to understand what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The context of the Lord's response. It follows Solomon's prayer in chapter 6, and it's interesting that Solomon's prayer brings up a number of the same issues. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, when famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know the human heart. And so Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, has already prayed many of these concepts, and then the Lord comes to him and repeats them. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. And then he brings up the same issues. And for a group of people that probably 80 to 90% of them were farming it, this is economic hardship. This is not talking about a culture where 3 to 7% of the people are farmers like we have. This is talking about a culture where almost everyone is a farmer, and this is disaster. And God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people. You know, I'm basically a dispensationalist. It's important to keep the promises made to Israel separate from the promises made to the church. But it's interesting in this verse, he doesn't say, although he does later refer to the temple as a place where prayer will be made. In this verse, he says, if my people who are called by my name. And it's fascinating to me that in that debate in Jerusalem in Acts 15 about can Gentiles be saved without first becoming Jews, that James, the half-brother of Jesus, quotes from Amos and quotes this phrase, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. No, we're not Jews, and we're not God's chosen people in the national sense. But we are a group of people who are called Christians. We are a people who follow the Messiah. And so I think in a very real sense, it's easy to apply this passage to us because we are a people who are called by God's name. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. You know, humility is one of those strange things. When you think you've got it, you haven't. It's difficult. Jesus talked a lot about it. Luke 14, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. In the context we're talking about here, humility is the awareness that we are flawed. It is the awareness that we make mistakes. It is the awareness that we are people just like everyone else, and that our opinions and our ideas are not necessarily right and everybody else is necessarily wrong. And it is the ability to say to God and to others, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. This may date me a little bit, but some of you who watched Happy Days may remember the scene where the Fonz did something wrong, and he's trying to say it, and he says, He never gets the word out, if I remember right. Just can't say, I was wrong. But when it talks about people humbling themselves before God, the context is almost always saying I was wrong. In 1 Kings chapter 21, you've got probably the worst king, well, one of the worst kings that Israel ever had. Ahab, married to Jezebel, and he wants Naboth's vineyard, and Jezebel says, I'll fix it. And she has Naboth, quote, legally killed, and Ahab goes to take possession. And God sends Elijah, and Elijah reads him the riot act. And Ahab humbles himself. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days to come. Ahab realized he had sinned. He realized God was angry. He realized that he needed to repent, and he did it in sackcloth and with fasting. He said, I was wrong. And God looked at it and said, okay. I'm going to postpone the judgment. My favorite example, we just finished it in Bible study on Sunday nights, is Jonah. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. A pagan king heard God's judgment, and he humbled himself. And probably the worst king that Judah ever had, Manasseh. Now, God had to do a bit to get Manasseh's attention. The Babylonians came in, they conquered the city of Jerusalem, and then they put a hook in his nose attached to a leather thong, put him in chains, and in chains he had to walk behind a man on a horse with that hook in his nose all the way to Babylon. That probably got his attention, okay? And it says, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. You know, we talked last week about America is in spiritual decline. We can't blame unbelievers for acting like unbelievers. We've got to ask ourselves, why isn't the church being salt and light? And we have got to say, why aren't we being salt and light? So if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Notice what the king of Nineveh did. And I don't recommend this kind of fasting. It's only twice in the Old Testament and both in totally desperate times. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. And the or drink is the totally unusual thing. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Yeah, that's unusual too. But notice, let everyone call urgently upon God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. It fascinates me when you look at the history of the nation of Israel. They go into Egypt. And when they're in Egypt, Joseph at first is prime minister, for want of a better term, and they're in this great position, and then things go south. And the Pharaoh says, kill all the children, but the midwives don't comply. And then Pharaoh says, kill all the baby boys. And apparently that is actually happening. And Moses is spared. And Moses is raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And when he's 40 years old, Moses takes the side of an Israelite and against an Egyptian and flees. And he goes out into the desert and gets married. And while he's out there, the oppression continues. And during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And it's the first mention of them crying out to God after all the stuff that had happened. It doesn't mention them crying out when the edict went out to kill all the babies. It doesn't mention them crying out when it says kill all the boy babies. It mentions here. And when they cried out, their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. You look at Judges. The people of Israel sinned, and they cried out to the Lord because it says Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. What did God do? God sent a prophet and said, you had it coming. You sinned. You need to get right with God. And then God sent the angel of the Lord to talk to Gideon. And Gideon's beating out wheat in a wine press. He's hiding from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, well, where are all the miracles? Why aren't you doing anything? And the first thing the angel of the Lord tells him to do is, you know your dad's house? You know that big altar to Baal on the front lawn? You know the Asherah pole right beside it? You need to take that down. If you want to see anything happen, that's what's going on. But it's when they cried out that God sent someone. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. In Deuteronomy, God told his people, if you disobey me, I'm going to punish you, punish you, punish you, and then I'm going to remove you from the land. And you're going to go to a foreign country. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. God wanted his people to seek him. And the difficulty was to get them to seek him. Psalm 27, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn away your servant in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. And pray and seek my face. You know, we read 1 John chapter 1 about if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We are in an intimate relationship with God. We see his face. We see who he is. We see what he feels. We know what he wants because we are in relationship with him. When there is difficulty, the tendency is to say, Lord, remove the difficulty. And there's nothing with asking God for that. But God says, I want you to seek my face, not just my hand. I want you to long for relationship. And if we have the relationship, according to Jesus, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. And the context is the material stuff. Jesus said, if your heart's right with God, if you're seeking him, he will take care of the other stuff. Don't just seek the stuff. And turn from their wicked ways. You know, we talk about unbelievers. And we say things like, they think as long as they're not guilty of murder or adultery, they're probably okay. But there tend to be sins that we as God's people ignore too. The king of Nineveh said, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. That was pretty obvious. There are a number of passages in Isaiah that say the same concept. But Isaiah 59 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. I think I read this last week in John 3, that people avoid real close contact with God. They don't come into the light lest their deeds should be exposed. If you humble yourself and you pray and you seek his face, one of the things that's going to happen is you're going to notice stuff that you didn't notice before. I've told this story a good many times, but when I was probably 8, 9 years old, did one of those real dumb things kids do. I dug a cave out in a piece of woods that was part of our property. We called it the Willows. Being a very bright boy, I didn't see anything wrong with digging my cave underneath a village highway. But other than that, but I remember the evening that Mom made dinner and said, yoo-hoo, and you could hear that for a couple miles. And I got up out of my cave, and I brushed myself off and thought I looked pretty good. And I made a beeline for the house because there was food and I was hungry. And I got to just outside the house, and we had an outside light, and I looked at myself, and I said, oh, boy. And I dusted myself off as best I could. And then I walked into what we called the mud room, and it had 2 4-foot fluorescent lights in it. It was bright. And I looked at myself, and I knew that there was absolutely no way dusting myself off was going to cut it. You see, the brighter the light, the more we see about ourselves. The closer we are to God, the more we see about ourselves. And if we truly seek his face, then God shows us stuff that has to change. And then the promise. Then I will hear from heaven. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Now the passage assumes that no rain, locust, or plague is a judgment for sin that needs to be forgiven. We should assume that there are probably causes for economic hardship that involve sin that needs to be confessed. Do I know of any specific sin? No. Has God laid anything specific on my heart? Actually, no. But do I have a sense that God is longing for his church to be energized and to begin being salt and light and begin changing our community, and that we're not into it as we ought to be? Yes, I feel that very strongly. But the passage assumes there's something that needs to be corrected. And when the conditions of 2 Chronicles 7:14 were met, God promised he would heal their land. Now, in the context, that means send rain, remove locusts, or stop a plague. The implication is that God will restore abundance and prosperity to a land suffering because of sin. This is something that's been new to me the last 4 or 5 years. Never really thought about it before. But the Word of God does say that sin defiles a land. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. And there are all those statements in Deuteronomy that talk about the Canaanites and their evil and how the land wanted to spew them out, and how their conduct defiled the land. And I never really thought that could apply, but I've seen some videos of some places where people have really turned to God and some pretty crazy things have happened to the land because the people have sought God. And I think it's just evidence that God longs to bless, but we get in the way by our conduct. So some things to remember. When God wanted to get the Israelites' attention, he often brought things that brought no crops, and things got so bad that people had to leave where they were to find food. Remember, Abraham went down to Egypt because of a famine in the land. Remember Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion left Bethlehem to sojourn in the land of Moab because there was a famine in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. This was a pattern that often occurred. And I think people leaving our area to find work to take care of themselves and their families sounds about the same. So if we're concerned about that situation, what does 2 Chronicles tell us to do? It tells us to humble ourselves. It tells us to ask God to show us the failures in our lives that get in the way of God doing what he wants to do, and to say, I am wrong, I was wrong. To pray. You know, it's amazing. You can get all sorts of literature on all sorts of strategies to grow a church. But probably some of the fastest growing churches in the country aren't following any of the strategies. They just have prayer meetings. And if you don't believe that, think about the Brooklyn Tabernacle and Jim Cimbala and what God has done there. And he's done it through prayer. And we don't pray as we ought. We need to seek his face. We need to seek an intimate relationship with our God. We need to walk in fellowship. And as we get close to Him, we need to turn from the stuff that He shows us. We need to turn from our wicked ways. And if we do, He promises to hear our prayer, to forgive our sin, and to heal our land. It's an interesting transition into the Lord's table this morning. You know, the passage that we usually read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a passage dealing with the problems in the church in Corinth. And it starts out with this section, you know, when you come together, I sometimes think it does more harm than good because of the stuff that's going on. And he's mainly concerned about broken relationships and people not getting along. And so when we read that passage about, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, he's talking primarily about relationships with other believers. We don't partake because we're perfect, we're all flawed, but we partake biblically after we've taken a look at ourselves and asked God to forgive anything that's messed up. And then we come to remember that Jesus took the penalty for our sin on the cross, and to remind ourselves of what He did by partaking of the elements, the bread and the cup. If you're a guest here, we do it a little differently, but it's open to everyone. We will have a time of worship, and everyone will stand, and we will worship God, and you come as the Spirit leads you. It's open to anyone who has asked Jesus to be their Savior. But let's pray for a minute before we partake. Father, we come to You as flawed human beings. Lord, sometimes we have as much trouble saying I was wrong as the Fonz did in that old Happy Days clip. But Lord, we're all wrong some of the time. Father, just open our hearts to Your incredible love. Open our hearts to being totally overwhelmed by the fact that You sent Your Son and He was willing to come and not only live here but go to that cross and take our sin upon Himself and pay the full penalty of it. Father, just open our hearts to worship and to be grateful as we partake. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.